Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 27, reading verses 50 to 56, first of all, and then from chapter 28, verses 1 to 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared God greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and mother of Zebedee's sons. And then moving to chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like the lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I say, we celebrate today the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but more importantly, our connection, our resurrection. Because as I was reading in Romans chapter 6, baptism symbolizes that. That's the way the scriptures speak about baptism. Us dying with the Lord Jesus Christ and rising to newness of life. So the baptism is really symbolizing our salvation in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and also his resurrection and our connection with that. So when Christ died, we died. When he rose from the dead, we arose from the dead. And the scriptures tie those two things together. And that's what it focuses on. That's what it impresses upon the church and impresses upon believers, to see that, to understand that, to understand the sacrament of baptism. So often we get baptized as children, of course, if we're raised in Christian homes, and then we forget about it. It doesn't serve as a constant reminder to us of the gospel, of what it is. But it ought to do that. That's what Paul does in Romans chapter 6. "Remember your baptism," he says. Do you remember what that meant? It would have a practical impact upon our life. And so this is what we have in the passage before us. It ties those things together. And it ought to do that for each and every one of us. That we would never separate those things. We would never look at these events in a detached way and just marveling at what God did. It is true. That is a marvelous thing that God did. Absolutely. But it's even more marvelous when we see that connection with ourselves. When we see him dying on the cross for us. When we see him rising again from the grave and taking us along with him. Then it means something. Then it has an impact upon us. And we can come into that glorious relationship by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the sacrament? The sacrament are promises that God is making. He's not accomplishing those things in us when we are baptized. It doesn't happen then. All your sins are not forgiven when you're baptized. We don't believe that. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. But the message is there. The promise is there. And so every one of us that has been baptized, the promise is to you and to your children. But what have you done about that promise? Just left it? And disregarded it? Like Esau, what is this birthright to me? In other words, it makes no difference in my life. I don't need it. No, no, no. Take up the promise that God has made. Embrace the promise that God has made so that you can enter into all the blessings that God has provided for us that are celebrated today at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at this passage, the first thing that we understand is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and ours are tied to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Easter happens because the Lord Jesus Christ died. We are raised with him because the Lord Jesus Christ died. And that's what Matthew does in Matthew chapter 27. Because when we read those verses, they are verses that are talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the fact that he just cried out and committed his spirit to the Father. And as we looked on Good Friday, that he said, it is finished. So what we're being told there is that when the Lord Jesus Christ died in verse 51, it says then, well, what does that refer to? Well, the previous verse. When the Lord Jesus Christ has finished his work on the cross, when he yielded up his spirit to his Father, then, at that time, take note, behold, these things happened that we celebrate and we rejoice in. In other words, the basis of our resurrection, the basis of the forgiveness of our sins are all tied to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of those things would have come to us apart from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. In other words, there's a close connection between the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the benefits that you and I receive when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering servant bore all our sins in his body on the tree. And the Old Testament looked forward to that, spoke about that, as we read in Isaiah 53. That's what all God's people that understood the scriptures should have been looking for. But they never in their wildest dreams thought that what happened in the New Testament is what was being foretold. Who would? I mean, who would think in terms of salvation, oh yeah, I know what God's going to do. He's going to send his son, and his son is going to die on the cross for me. Who would ever come up with a plan like that? But that's the plan that God laid before the creation of the world. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded, let me put it more personally, for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. Your chastisement was upon him. By his stripes you are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's that personal connection to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of all of us, your sins and my sins. So it was only after he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that the full suffering was born. Though priests repeatedly offer the same sacrifice that we're told in Hebrews, which can never take away sins, they were only pointing to that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, when he gave his life, it was once and for all. It'll never have to be done again. No, what, by one death, by one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins, that he sat down at the right hand of God, never to do that again. The events of this glorious day could never have come before the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only the suffering of the Lord that provides the foundation from which such blessings arise. We read in the previous verse, as I said, that he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And so here we see the penalty of sin is not simply suffering, but rather the wages of sin is death. It was after the Lord suffered and died that we are led to witness the glorious events that we celebrate today. Let us never forget that. You owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. You owe everything to his atoning sacrifice on the cross for you. I know you're not deserving. I'm not deserving. None of us are deserving. But it was God's infinite love that he showed us, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Matthew, in his gospel, joins the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints, because a number of saints were raised from the grave when the Lord Jesus Christ died. The veil of the temple was torn. That veil, that curtain, that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, where the presence of God was, where the mercy seat was, where the priest took the blood of the sacrificed into that room, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. Only the high priest went. Nobody ever went there, otherwise they would die. But now, with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was torn, opening up the access that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Hebrews tells us, that having been justified by faith, we have access to the Father, to God himself. We can enter into God's redemption and grace by a new and living way, which Christ consecrated for us through the veil, says Hebrews. That is his flesh. In other words, his body given for us is what opened up that way for us to be reconciled to God. And that's what it says. We are encouraged then to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The holy place is not being trashed or cheapened by the removal of the veil. Rather, what is stressed is the tremendous privileges that are ours on account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For believers, this way is open for us. But for those who do not believe, any efforts to enter by force will be met with swords, like the ones the angels held at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. But as Paul states in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. to those that have made profession of faith, your privileges include entry into the most holy place. This means of grace that we administer in a variety of ways all lead to this abundant grace. Here is a place you will want and need to come to often. This is why Hebrews 10:25 warns against forsaking the assembly of together of the saints, because some had fallen into that trap. We are eager to see many more enter into this privileged place through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Have you entered that place? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that familiar to you as it is for you going home? It ought to be, because Christ is our only hope, our only strength. And as we struggle with sin, we need help. Every day we need help. But do we go to him? Or do we think, no, I can handle it. I can handle it. If we say that, then we really don't know ourselves. We don't know the power of the devil to entice and lure us away. No, he's a good shepherd. Not to be called upon as a last resort, but to be called upon continuously for help and strength. Not that we're saying we do nothing, we just call on him like a genie to come and help us. No, we call on him to give us the strength, to give us the wisdom to do what is right. But we can't do it without him. But not only was it veil torn from top to bottom, graves were open. As I said, there's a difference of about 3 days from when he died to when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised to life. But we're told right here in chapter 27 that when the Lord Jesus Christ committed his spirit to the Father, in other words, finished the work of redemption, that saints were raised from the graves. In other words, their resurrection came because of his death, because of his dying on the cross. It's true that they didn't enter into Jerusalem until the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, physically himself, but the graves were already opened. And so Matthew is bringing those events together to show that that's what gives rise to that. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and people are resurrected, it's that connection that needs to be there if we're going to be raised to newness of life. In other words, if we don't believe in the... It doesn't say people were raised. It says saints were raised. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, it's the saints that are going to be raised. Unless we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope that we will be raised. Yes, we will be brought to life, but it really doesn't talk about that as a resurrection unto life, because unbelievers will be raised to face eternal suffering, to face eternal death. So if we're to rise with God's people, then we need to have that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so saints were raised after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we would have that confidence and that hope that because the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to rise again. And of course, we'll look at that a little more detail this evening in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what Christ accomplished for you. Though we will descend into the grave in due time, the grave will not have victory over us. Every single believer dies with this hope. Like Job, even in the Old Testament, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I'm going to see him with my own eyes. Not someone else. I'm going to see him. That should be the hope of every believer. Death is a very powerful enemy. The only way that we can go through it, the only way that we can experience it, is with this hope, with this comfort, that we will see him. And we will see all God's people. This is what Matthew is trying to do by bringing these two events right next to each other. And as I say, that's very important because we need to have that connection with the events of this day. You need to be connected. You need to understand that this is speaking about your resurrection. This is speaking about eternal life for you. And it's absolutely guaranteed. And the saints were raised so that we would not think, is it going to happen? And is it going to happen? It's just promises. No, no, no. They are promises, but they are promises that are backed up with evidence. People saw these people raised. It wasn't just one person. It was said many saints were raised and went into Jerusalem as a testimony of the veracity of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. But there is a calling for repentance and faith. The tomb was secured by the most ardent opponents, the chief priests, the Pharisees. Trained Roman soldiers sealed and guarded the tomb precisely to avoid a fabricated resurrection conspiracy. To them, if the Lord Jesus Christ, even a suspicion that he had been raised from the dead, would put them at such a disadvantage. I mean, they were already at a disadvantage. The Lord Jesus Christ is preaching and doing all of these miracles and everything, and they look so silly in comparison. Nitpicking, trying to find some fault with him, trying to mar him in his image. And yet they couldn't succeed because the people saw him every day in the things that he did and the things that he taught. And so in their minds, if there was even a suspicion that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then their struggles that they had before would be insignificant with the troubles that they would have afterwards. I mean, that's how fearful they were. And so they asked for guards to be given. They said, you know, he said he was going to rise on the third day, and we're afraid that his disciples are going to steal the body. Then they're going to say he's resurrected, and we're going to be in a terrible situation. So can we please put a guard on the tomb? I mean, here they got him killed, and now they want a guard on his, you know, on his tomb. And I'm sure Pilate must have rolled his eyes and thinking, what is with these people? One, they crucify one of their own, and he's done nothing wrong. And now they're not even done with it. Now they want a guard on them. And so he says, fine. Go ahead. Secure it as best you can. No one's going to deny then that they were caught off guard. And for them then to promote a lie, as because the Roman soldiers came back and told them exactly what happened. They weren't sleeping. The disciples didn't steal the body. They told them exactly what happened. If the disciples had stolen the body, then they would have told them that. They would have arrested the disciples. But they didn't. So what did they do? They gave money to them. They gave them a great amount of money to lie. Before they fabricated evidence to get the Lord Jesus Christ evidence to put him to death, take him to Pilate and ask him to be crucified. False witnesses. Now they bribe Roman soldiers to lie and say that the disciples took the body. And they said, if the governor gets mad at you for allowing disciples, ordinary people, to steal the body, get past you. And the sentence of that, of course, was death for the soldiers. But we'll secure you. We'll speak on your behalf. After all, we got Pilate to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he had done nothing wrong. We pressured him. So we'll do the same for you. And so the soldiers took the money and allowed this false report to be put out. And as Matthew says, even to this day, they stick by those false stories in regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no one can deny that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. I mean, it's a futile effort to do that. The evidence is overwhelming. And not only that, of course, we know that the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ, not one off, one day, over 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them. Not just to one person, but to many people. The women, the disciples, and then a couple of disciples, and then the 11, and then the 11 without Thomas, and then the 11 with Thomas, because obviously Judas is not part and parcel of that. And by the way, they didn't say, oh, we expected that. They didn't believe it. I mean, talk about disciples fabricating it. They didn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ even when he appeared to them. Thomas wouldn't believe it, he says, unless I put my fingers in his hands, the holes in his hands. And Jesus has to say to them that they were being foolish. The evidence was overwhelming, and they were still doubting. And so he asked them, put your fingers in my hands and your fist in my side. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, and no one can deny that. When the women told the disciples, they wouldn't believe it either. And Peter and John came running to the tomb. At one point, as Paul mentions in Corinthians 15, there were 500 believers at one time that witnessed this glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no room for doubt. When we deny it, we choose to deny it. We don't want to believe it because that demands a response. That demands faith, that we trust in him and that we obey him. But we don't want to do that. We want to live our own lives. So we deny it. We keep denying it. Don't deny it. It's a fact. And it's a fact that brings joy and comfort into our lives. People of God, you're faced with a choice. I've laid out for you the events of this day and what happened and the importance of them for you and for me. So either we're going to believe the lie of the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes that had a vested interest of holding on to power, or we take these truths that have been inscripturated for us by God's grace so that we might have these wonderful promises even in our day and age. You can read them for ourselves. You don't need me to read them. They're there for you. You have a Bible at home, I'm sure. You can look up these passages and read them for yourself. God is speaking to you. Now let us believe in him. And let us rejoice in what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice that by faith we have died with the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been raised to newness of life. And that life ought to be seen in you, by you, first of all, but by also everyone around us. Don't ignore the Lord Jesus Christ, but believe in him and have this hope in your heart forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful for this glorious news that the world can never, never give to us. And though you have blessed us with so many wonderful things in this world, wonderful skills and talents that you have given us with our minds to be able to help people that are sick and even do amazing surgeries, there's one thing we have absolutely no answer for, and that is death. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have overcome that for us. We all are under the sentence of death. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would take that seriously, that we would not ignore it. And more especially that we would see redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, him taking away that death penalty and granting us eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your people would indeed celebrate today. And Lord, that they would impress upon all those around them the urgency of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would receive our thanks and gratitude, and that may this day always live in our minds and hearts. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 283.